In our former studies in this book, we have noted already the commissioning of Jonah, which is actually in two sections, the first commission and the second commission. The first commissioning, he clearly disobeyed. As you remember, God brought chastisement upon him, and when he was delivered, he was again recommissioned by God. We noticed in the last week's study that this was clearly a mark of God's grace. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, indicating that failure does not necessarily mean that a man becomes useless in the hand of God. It's a great, great lesson of God's grace. We also notice that there was great consequence to Jonah's preaching. There was a great, great conversion on the part of the people of Nineveh. And this brings us to the third and the climactic section, the complaint of Jonah in chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. This is the key chapter of the book. All too often we become so engrossed in the story of Jonah being tossed into the sea, gulped down by the great fish, vomited out in dry land, preaching a second time in the conversion of Nineveh. And we all too often stop with that. That is not the climax of the book. The whole book finds its meaning in the fourth chapter. All that we have said up to this point leads up to the fourth chapter, and the fourth chapter gives meaning to the previous chapters. So it's very important that we pay attention to how God teaches Jonah in Jonah chapter 4. You'll notice that the book begins with Jonah, and the book ends with Jonah. The book begins with God dealing with Jonah. The book ends with God dealing with Jonah. And that's where we find the theme of the book. The theme is not Nineveh. The theme is not deliverance by being gulped down and vomited forth by a great fish. That's not the theme. The theme is found in God dealing with Jonah. Somebody has said God had a more difficult time with Jonah than he did with the city of Nineveh. And he's right. For God had a far more difficult time with Jonah than he did with Nineveh. All too often, God has a more difficult time with a recalcitrant child of his own than he does an unsaved person. Have you ever noticed that? A stiff-necked Christian who is out of fellowship is often very, very difficult to bring back into fellowship. Whereas an unsaved person, when he hears the gospel, is tender-hearted because of the working of God the Holy Spirit, and he turns to Christ. Well, let's move on now to capital letter A, Jonah's displeasure, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. The book begins, but it displeased Jonah. What displeased Jonah? Not just the conversion of Nineveh, not just the great national revival, but what displeased Jonah was the fact that God repented, and God decided not to punish Nineveh. He spared the city. And this displeased Jonah. Just imagine, here is one preacher who is sorry for success. Here is an evangelist who did not want revival. He didn't want the city spared. Now, why was it he didn't want the city spared? Some said he was very proud. When he was back in his nation, he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But God didn't overthrow the city. And so he was crushed because of personal pride. That wasn't the reason. He was upset because of patriotism. That's why. That's why he says, was not this the thing when I was still back in my country? I said, I'm supposed to preach. This is what Jonah's saying. When I was back in my nation, in Israel, the northern kingdom, I said, I'm supposed to preach to the Ninevites. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But I know God well enough. I know that if Nineveh repents, God will spare them, and I don't want God to spare Nineveh. You know why? Because Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, and the Assyrians are our enemies. The Assyrians one day will come down and carry the northern kingdom away captive. I don't want God to spare Nineveh. Now, would you mark out something, please? Would you notice that it's possible for patriotism to take precedence over a passion for souls? Let me challenge you with something. I see this in my own heart. I hear that the sugar cane harvest in Cuba is going bad. They're having a terrible crop. I say, good. I'm glad to hear it. That's great. The worse crop they can have, the better off I'd like to see them just destroyed. I hear that there's a famine in China. The very people to whom we've been formerly sending missionaries. I hear there's a famine in China. Oh, boy, I hope this is the worst famine in their history. I just hope that they die by the million. That's what I'd like to see. We hear of some tragedy in Russia. Yeah, let them have it, God. Just pour it on. Let they're atheistic, they're communists, let them have it. And you know what I find? I find that a concern for my nation begins to take precedence over the concern for people. Have you ever noticed this? Is this what's in your heart? Have you had the same response? Now, we are to be patriotic. We are to love our nation. The scripture says, give honor to whom honor is due. Honor the king. But on the other hand, there is a time when we must place precedence on people, even above patriotism. And here, Jonah is failing because out of patriotism, he's wanting God's judgment to fall on their natural enemy, the Assyrians. So we see Jonah's displeasure in the first two verses. Now let's move on. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, despondent. Verses 3 and 4. God, if that nation is going to be spared, I'd rather be dead than alive. Why, the Assyrians one day are going to sweep us away captive, and quite frankly, when I look at my own heart, I would rather be dead than alive if the Chinese communists or the Russian communists were going to take control of the United States of America. I would not rather be red than dead. I'd rather be dead than red. Would you? I think you would. And this is what Jonah is saying. And he doesn't really know the heart of God, and that's why he would rather be dead than alive. Oh, yes, he knew the heart of God. It says in verse 2, I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentance thee of evil. He knew the heart of God, my friend, but the heart of God had never possessed him. He knew theologically all about God. He knew what God is like. But God's heart had never controlled his heart. And because of this, he said, I want to die rather than see the Ninevites live. And the Lord says in verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Do you see what he says? Of all people in the face of this earth, are you doing well to be angry? Why, I spare you. You should be dead. You should have had a second chance. I gave you a second chance, and you don't even want to give these people a first chance. Doest thou well to be angry? You've known my forgiveness more than once. Couldn't these people know my forgiveness just once? Doest thou well to be angry? Do you see the implications? You haven't got any right to be angry if I want to show my love to these Assyrians. So there we have the despondency. Now we come to the very, very interesting part, Jonah's instruction in verses 5 through 11. And you're going to find that this instruction is in two phases. First, there is indirect instruction, and secondly, there is direct instruction. First, there's indirect instruction by means of an object lesson, but Jonah doesn't get it. And so God must speak directly. So we first of all come to Jonah's indirect instruction. Verses 5 through 9. Is indirect instruction. First, the indirect instruction by means of the prepared gourd. That should be verses 5 through 6. That was my error. By the prepared gourd, verses 5 through 6. Now let's notice it. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made a booth for himself and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now you can you just see Jonah still grumbling, murmuring, God may still, I hope he will, he may yet just destroy this city. I'm going to go on the eastern side of the city. And I'm told that on the eastern side of the city there are some hills or mountains. And so he makes his way up that hill and that mountain, carrying his board, his saw, his hammer, some nails, and he gets up there, and all the time he's sawing, he's grumbling away, I can hardly wait for God to get there, and he slams the thing together, and he builds a little booth. I'm going to stay here for a while. I'm not just going to wait a couple hours. I'm really going to see if God's going to destroy this. And so he sits down, and he sits in the shade of that booth. And God, in his grace, makes a plant grow. The King James says it's a gourd. It could well be. We don't know what it is. But it was some rapid-growing plant. And this plant grew up, and it cooled off that booth. Just think of that vine around the booth. Why, the evaporation from the leaves would just cool the air. He loved it. It says he was exceedingly glad for the gourd. This is one of the things that God prepared. So there must be a lesson in it. And what's the lesson? The lesson that God is teaching is, God is in the pleasures of life. God gives you the joys and the triumphs of life. Those are gifts from God. God prepared that gourd, and so Jonah should have learned, indirectly, that God gave him all the good things, all the blessings that he had. God gave him forgiveness. God gave him life. Everything that he had was a gift from God, every good thing that he had. So God gave the gourd to indirectly teach Jonah, the blessings you have are gifts from me. All right, that's the first one. Jonah doesn't get it, but that's what he's trying to teach. Then there's a second lesson. By the prepared worm. The prepared worm in verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. There's a second lesson. The worm, and it's a prepared worm. I don't know if it had some special mandibles or what, but it could really eat, could really chew. And so God put that worm in there, and it began to chew, and it chewed up that gourd, at least the leaves or the vine, and it began to wither. Now, what is Jonah being taught here? Not only is God in the pleasure, but God is also in the thunderstorm and the rain and the apparent tragedies that come into your life. God is not just in the pleasure. God is in the judgment as well. That's the second lesson. God is in our losses as well as our blessings. Now we come to the third indirect lesson. God is teaching by the prepared, sultry east wind. Verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared, and this is the third prepared thing in this chapter, that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat down upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And he wished in himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. So there goes that vine. All he's left with is the booth that he built for himself. That's all he's got. What he did with his own hands. Everything else is gone. The sun begins to beat down on him, and he begins to become warm and perspiring, and he begins to faint. And he says, well, I wish I were dead rather than alive. Now you'll notice, this is the second time he said it. The first time he said it because of patriotism. The second time he says it's because of the removal of personal pleasure. The first time, he loved his nation and he was afraid that the sparing of Nineveh would cause the destruction of his beloved people. The second time, well, my favorite couch is gone. Or I've lost this. That's gone. Personal pleasures caused him to become sorrowful. The loss of them. Now, I want you to notice some lessons, my friends. The first lesson I learned is this. As soon as people begin to dwell on things, they become miserable. Did you notice that? It's not wrong to have things. But when things become the core, the hard center of your life, you're going to be miserable. I don't care how much you have, because no matter how much you have, the more you will want. You give a man a Cadillac and you know what he'll want? He'll want two. You give him two Cadillacs and you know what he wants? A Mercedes. You give him two Cadillacs and a Mercedes and you know what he wants? A good car, Pontiac. He wants something else like this. He'll never be satisfied with what he's got. But there's another lesson. There's another lesson here. If a person depends for situations as the basis for his emotions, he'll be up and down like a yo-yo. Look at it. In verse 6 at the end, so Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Then you find at the end of verse 8, it's better for me to die than to live. If your emotional life is based on situations, you'll be up one day and down the next, because situations go up and down more than the stock market. You cannot base your emotional life of peace and joy and rest and security and safekeeping in situations. Your only security, your only rest, and your only peace comes from dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, let's move on now. We're going to come now to verses 10 to 11, because you see, God had been trying to instruct Jonah indirectly, and he's got to move on to the direct teaching. But before we look at the direct teaching, what is the great teaching in the indirect teaching? Well, it's not just that in the prepared gourd, God is in our blessing. In the prepared worm, God is in the removal of blessing. In the prepared sulfurous wind, God does the same thing, removes the blessing. It's not just that. There is much, much more. Listen. The blessing of the gourd was like the refreshing of the repentance of Nineveh to God. Just as Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd, so God was exceedingly joyful at the repentance of Nineveh. Is there not rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents? How great must have been the rejoicing over the whole city of Nineveh. But there's more. There is the destruction of that vine. And just as the destruction of that vine brought sorrow to Jonah, so also the destruction of the city would have grieved God's heart. This is the indirect lesson that Jonah was supposed to have learned from God's teaching. He should have seen this, but he did not. So God has to speak directly. And the direct teaching is given in verses 10 through 11. Number 2, direct instruction, chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? In the Hebrew, then said the Lord, thou, verse 11, should not I, great contrast, thou and I, thou hast had concern for the gourd, I have had concern for the city. You didn't do a thing to get that gourd, and you've been deeply concerned about it. Shouldn't I be concerned about a city where there are 120,000 who can't tell the difference between the left hand and the right hand? When do you learn to tell the difference between the left hand and the right hand? 6, 7, 8, I suppose there's some teenagers that still don't know the difference between the left hand and the right hand. In fact, some ladies still don't know the difference from the left hand and the right hand. You can tell it by the way they turn their turn signals in the automobile. They don't know the difference between their left hand and their right hand. But what the Lord is actually saying to Jonah is, children, let's say 7 or 8 years old, there are in this city 120,000 children. And if there are 120,000 children, there must have been more than 500,000 people. Now look at it. Jonah, you're concerned about a gourd. You didn't do a blessed thing for that gourd. It grew up in one night. Just a short-lived little gourd. And you want to die because of it. Shouldn't I be concerned for 500,000 people? You'd better measure your sense of priorities all over again. Now may I drive this home. I fear that just as Jonah became overwhelmed with pleasures and things, just little things, he became so overwhelmed with these that he couldn't see the salvation of soul. Just today, I received the African Now periodical put out by Sudan Interior Mission. The lead article is on the money squeeze, where it hurts. And it deals with missionaries saying, not in it for the money. And I was appalled, my friend. I was appalled when I began to look at some of these statistics. Let me read some of these to you. This is talking about the percentage of increase in living costs in Ethiopia and so on. Ethiopia, 29% increase between 1963 and 1969. Niger, 25.7%. Nigeria, 23.5%. Somalia, 35%. Because we always say it doesn't cost as much to live there. That's how we get around it. Well, let me give you some of the comparative costs of specific items. Specific items. And I'm just taking one city, Addis Ababa. There are others that are listed, and this is just typical. Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. These are in the city of Addis Ababa. It costs more out in the mission station. Here are some items. 1 pound of tea, 96 cents. 8 ounces of instant coffee, $5. 1 pound of powdered milk, 50 cents. A 12-ounce box of cornflakes, 72 cents. 1 pound of margarine, 48 cents. 1 pound of tea, $2.52. 1 pound of soda crackers, $1.20. 1 pound of butter, not available. 1 pound of strawberry jam, 64 cents. 1 box of cake mix, 86 cents. 1 gallon of gasoline, 60 cents. Tires, $30 for Chev, Ford, or Dodge. Duty on vehicles, 62%. That must be 62% of the value. The yearly permit, $17. Insurance premiums, not available. Laundry detergent, 2 pounds, $1.12. 35 millimeter color film, 20 exposures. $3.88. Now may I give you the average per adult support of a Sudan Interior missionary? The 1968 average per adult per month, $82.58. When I read this, I was moved to the point of tears, because we're living in luxury and we're concerned about our little gourd, our little greenery, our pleasure. And there are millions, even billions of people without Jesus Christ. Would you notice one more thing in this book? There is no conclusion to the book. Did you notice it? No response. It ends with God speaking. You know why it ends that way? It ends that way because God is trying to impress on every reader through the pen of Jonah what our responsibility is beyond our shore, beyond white people, Negroes, Indians, Aborigines, Chinese. God is concerned for every people. The great, great missionary book of the Old Testament is the prophecy of Jonah. I pray, God, that through this book we may learn more and more the value of people of all races in God's sight.